All right, so I did not yet hear the message from, it was Rick last week, right? Speaking about, so the March theme for our sermons are all somehow related to March Madness, or supposed to be. So today's sermon is continuing with that theme with the loser's bracket. It's going to be based on Romans chapter 3, so if you want to find that place in your Bibles, or if you don't have a Bible handy, now would be a good time to find one. But we're talking about the loser's bracket, and it's kind of hard to see on this slide here, but I thought it's kind of cool how on a lot of basketball pictures that I saw online, there's a cross right in the middle there. So I thought that's kind of neat. So I've never been much of an athlete. I know that's hard to believe, but I've really not even been much of a sports fan. I did do swimming in junior high and high school for the county swim team and was okay at that. I don't know if I ever got a first place. I did the forensics team, which sounds like it would be related to my current job. And it's not, it's the speech team. So I did radio speaking in high school. That was how I got my varsity letter, was for the speech team. But sports were never really my thing. I was unlucky and uncoordinated at sports. Proverbs 14:20 says, an unlucky loser is shunned by all, but everyone loves a winner. I can't help but think of my college roommate, Jesse Winner, whenever I read that verse about the Winner family. Some of you know Wally Winner. So when Dan said that he wanted to have everybody have sermons related to March Madness a couple weeks ago, my first thought was, that's not something I want to talk about. I don't know anything about sports, so that's going to be not really something I want to do. But the more I thought about it, and I did a little, the very next thought that came up in my mind was about the brackets. And so then I said, well, I'll do the loser's bracket. So I started doing a little research about March Madness and what it exactly is, because I wasn't sure. And so for those of you that may be not as familiar with sports some of the others in the room. March Madness is for the college basketball teams. I thought it was 64, but this website said 68, so I'm not exactly sure how that works. Somebody know? Is it 64, 68 teams? 64, because you have 16. That's what I thought, but this website said 68, so I don't know. I don't know where that came from, but you've got four conferences, as I understand it, and 16 teams in each, and they all play down to the final four and then to who's the champion. So basically, that's what it is in a nutshell. And the NCAA uses a single elimination style tournament. So that means if you lose one game, you're out of the tournament. There's other styles of here's some examples of kind of how the brackets look. You start with a bunch of teams on the outsides, and it works in. The winners of the game go inward, 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 till you eventually get the final two and the winner in the middle. So that's how a single elimination tournament works. And probably you all know this already, but I didn't know much about exactly how the brackets work. I just know I've seen people using these brackets and things, and I've heard about seeds and didn't really know what that meant. A seed is a competitor or a team in a tournament who is given a preliminary ranking for the purpose of where they fall on the brackets. And so that will come in handy or in more relevance here later in the message as well. But here's an example. I think this is a somebody's idea of how the brackets are going to play out for this year, or maybe that is how they are. I'm not certain about that. But you've got the Midwest, the West, the East, and the South, and 16 teams in each one, and they're ranked within their group here, 1 through 16. And so they plant the teams on the brackets in a manner that is designed so the best teams don't play each other till later on in the tournament. That's the idea of it anyway. So they seed them, or they plant them on the brackets, so it makes it more exciting. And then people enjoy filling out these brackets on their own, trying to guess where the teams are going to fall and who's going to win what matchups. So people place bets on these kinds of things, and you can do all kinds of gambling with that, or just for fun without gambling. But the odds of filling out a perfect NCAA bracket are about 1 in 9.2 quintillion if you just guess at it. So if you're just randomly trying to fill in some lines on the bracket there, you've got very, very slim chance of getting it all right. And if you do know something about basketball, they say it's about 1 in 120 billion. 1 in 120 billion. So the chances of you getting it all right, not very good. The brackets that I was more familiar with in the speech team or forensics team in high school is a double elimination tournament. And I needed that because I didn't always win. You know, wasn't always the best. But so a double elimination tournament, it's also known as a bracket system that has a loser's bracket. So the way this works, just kind of roughly, is you have two teams play or two competitors play here, and the winner goes on to the right, the loser goes down to here. And so you have to lose twice before you're completely out of the tournament, but you can keep going as long as you only lose once. You have a chance to come all the way back here to the finals and win everything if you only lose once. Another way to lay this bracket out that maybe makes a little more sense is that you start here in the middle with the original teams, and I know the words are kind of blurry, but this is the winner's bracket on this side, and this is the loser's bracket on this side. So if you win, you go to the right. If you lose, you go to the left. And then eventually, this finalist on the loser's side will play the finalist on the winner's side and just decide who's the grand champion or the champion of the event. So in looking at all these brackets, what came to mind or thinking about it is a family tree. And it's kind of almost opposite of how the brackets are set up, but I thought about the biblical family tree of the lineage of Jesus. And I know this is really impossible to see all the names and dates and things that are on here, but this is a poster that I bought for the church, and I have it laying out on the back table there so you can take a look at it. I'm going to try to get a frame so we could maybe keep it nicer longer, but it's kind of neat. It's got, and there's some uncertainty in all of this, but within scholarly certainty, they've got who married who and whose children led down to Jesus here. You've got Adam and Eve up at the top, and Jesus down at the bottom. And so if you turn it sideways, it kind of looks a little bit more like that double elimination tournament bracket. You've got a single entry on the left and a single entry on the right. So you've got Adam and Eve over here and Jesus over here and a whole bunch of losers in the middle. That's a fact. There were a lot of losers in Jesus' family tree. A lot of people that were just weren't very good. Here's some examples. Adam and Eve, right from the very beginning, they couldn't follow directions, just very simple directions. They had a perfect garden to live in. God said, just that one tree, don't touch that one. Of course, they went right for that one. And so they set into effect a multi-generational curse right away. Noah, we all know him for the ark, but maybe some of you are aware he was also had a problem with alcohol. He was a drunk. That got him in trouble. Abraham was thought to be too old for a lot of things. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses was a murderer. He also had a speech problem. It goes on and on and on. There were all these people throughout the Bible that played a role either in the direct lineage of Jesus or in the proclamation of that Jesus was coming or sharing the gospel after Jesus. The disciples, for example, they fell asleep while they were praying, while they're supposed to be praying. Lazarus, he was dead, but his biggest accomplishment or most noteworthy accomplishment happened when he was dead. So all these people throughout the Bible were flawed. Indeed, Ecclesiastes tells us there's no one on earth who is righteous. No one does what is right and never sins. So every one of us is a loser. That's what the Bible says. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. That's Psalms 14. Psalms 53, also similar thing. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. And everyone has turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So, if it wasn't pretty clear already, that we are all losers, let's turn together to Romans chapter 3. And this is where we'll focus, and I would invite you to read some more later from Romans chapter 3. And I'm starting in verse 10. As it is written, and this is alluding to the verses that we just read from the Psalms and Ecclesiastes. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Let's pause there for a second. So what it's saying here is, in no uncertain terms, every single person who has ever lived and has ever read this passage is included in here, in that we have failed. We are losers. We're in the losers bracket already, because some of us shed blood, some of us do all kinds of things, but even little things like what comes out of our lips, cursing, swearing, just unwholesome talk. Those things are all sins. And as we've talked about in other weeks here recently, we like to rank sins as like one's worse than another, but that's not how God sees it. Adam and Eve's sin was just to touch a tree that they weren't supposed to touch. Our sin might be saying words that are unwholesome. That might be the only thing that we struggle with. Probably not, but let's just say that's the only thing that we struggle with, that we maybe take the Lord's name in vain. Maybe we say, "Oh my God," occasionally, flippantly. That is a sin that is punishable by death. We've lost in the tournament. We're already in the loser's bracket. If we've ever done something as simple as that, because that falls short of the glory of God. It's failing to hold to the highest possible standard our God. So we're all condemned as it stands. The law that was the Old Testament, it gave us all these guidelines so that we would know what sin was, but there was no human being that's ever been able, except for Jesus, to keep all those laws. Not one single person. Every single person lost at that game. So it's saying here that in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. So this is the purpose of God's law, was to make so that nobody's boasting about their own ability to keep the law, because it's impossible. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of our sin. Verse 21, if you're still with me here, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith. In Jesus Christ, to all who believe. Now, I circled in my Bible, all who believe, because there's some people, even in our sister churches, that teach that there's an elect few that are eligible to be saved, and some are unfortunately not. I just don't believe that's a biblical concept. I think that the Bible clearly says that all who believe have the opportunity to be saved. No one is able to follow the law, so by following the law alone, we are not eligible to be saved. But through faith in Jesus Christ, all who believe are eligible to be saved. So we have an opportunity. Let's go back to the brackets for a second, maybe. I don't know what's happening. Okay. Well, just imagine with me the brackets, that we've got the winners moving on to the right, and we've got the losers moving on to the left. But we have the opportunity to come back and still be in the game through Jesus Christ. It's a double elimination tournament. We've already lost our first round, but there is an opportunity to come back. Verse 23, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Other places in the Bible here, and I've I unfortunately didn't give the reference to where this is. Other places in the Bible talk about that we have no advantage over one another because we all have sinned. We all have the same opportunity for righteousness. So again, here's a little meme that I saw online, but I think it applies to me because I got a gross job. But here we've got, you know, we got this ranking idea again, that this is a popular concept. That's why they make memes about it, because it's funny. People think, well, I have a swear jar, you know, that I drop a coin in if I say something I shouldn't, but it's smaller than when I just talk about the gross things that I see at work and while somebody's trying to eat, you know. So, and for me, yeah. Do I say things I shouldn't? Yes. This week, I lost my temper with my kids and said some things I definitely should not have said, not proud of. I'd have to put a coin in the jar. I've talked about gross stuff that I see at work a lot, so that jar's going to fund our family camp trip, I think. But so I've seen this clip a few times. I want you to just watch, and then I'll comment here a little bit more. This is from Willy Wonka, if you don't know. The original Gene Wonka. I've often wondered if, I believe the original Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory was written by Roald Dahl, wasn't it? I think so. I should have looked that up. I don't know for certain, but I think it was. I've often wondered if this story was an allegory about God and Satan and us as Charlie. If you don't know the story, basically Charlie's invited to this chocolate factory, but there's this character Cogsworth. Is that the name? Cogsworth? Not Slugworth. Slugworth. I knew that didn't sound right. Who's trying to get the gobstopper. He's trying to get the kids to steal the gobstopper and bring it to him. And so, but then here, spoiler alert, Slugsworth is working for Willy Wonka. And so sometimes I think, I wonder, it's not a perfect match with what the Bible actually says, so it's not theologically accurate, but I wonder if Roald Dahl is maybe saying something about what he thinks might be going on here between good and evil and temptation and those kinds of things. But Charlie had the opportunity to walk away and take the gobstopper. He had it in his hand already. He'd already lost, so why not just go on with, Slugsworth was going to reward him handsomely for giving this secret candy, the gobstopper, everlasting gobstopper, to, if they could just smuggle it over to him. And that's about the position where we're at right now, is we've just been confronted with the fact that we are incapable of having eternal life on our own. We've failed, we've sinned, we've lost at the competition, but what we do next is up to us. Jesus offers us an opportunity to make a comeback in the tournament. And so Charlie there realized that we shouldn't just go on sinning because we're already sinners, but to make the right choices going forward. Let's see here. And so, wrapping it up here, remember that we talked about Galatians chapter 3. This week we're in Romans chapter 3, but a couple weeks ago we talked about Galatians chapter 3, and we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Through Jesus Christ, we can inherit the promises of Abraham. And if you don't remember where that was or you'd like to do more study on it, Genesis chapters 12, 15, and 17 talk about the promises that were given to Abraham. And so what that would, why that's significant, that we're also offered those things. So although we are completely guilty, completely deserving of the punishment, we have opportunity to get out of jail free, get out of that punishment for free through Jesus. So here we got this cartoon. The police officers are saying, well, we don't want to let him out, but he's got this card, so, you know. I want to leave you with this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, from Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Sound like the brackets. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Skipping ahead a few verses, verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And similarly in Revelation chapter 20, it says, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection, the second death, the second elimination, has no power over them. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades, that's another word for the grave. The grave gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So this, even death itself is destroyed here in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, the second elimination. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is an event not yet happened. It's coming, though. And so we have a choice. Lots of places throughout the Bible, you can jot these down, or I can tell them to you later. Mark, Luke, John, several places Jesus said, basically, if you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life, if you allow your life to focus on Jesus, and you lose this earthly life, that's how you will gain eternal life. We have a very serious choice to make. We are all in the loser's bracket right now. There's an opportunity. Jesus showed us. I'll leave you with these 6 points here. You and I are in the loser's bracket of the tournament of life. It only takes one little sin, one little unwholesome word from your lips to get you there, and we've all already done it. So we, like Charlie in the chocolate factory, could just say, well, we're already sinners, so we might as well just enjoy life and take the everlasting gobstopper to the enemy and just enjoy life now, because we've already lost. We could do that, or we could make the choice like Charlie did and realize that now, going forward, we should choose what's right. God repeatedly throughout the Bible chooses the underdogs. So in your brackets, there's usually some people that are favored to win, some teams that are favored to win, and some that are the underdogs that probably won't, and so it's an upset when they do win. God repeatedly, like through the family tree of Jesus, we see that he chose the underdogs time after time, but they always win. When God picks you, you always win. If we accept Christ, we are Abraham's seed. So we are, in the brackets, favored to win. Favored to be in the end. Jesus died and was buried, but he demonstrated the greatest comeback of all time, better than any March Madness series of games, through his resurrection. He showed that it's possible to overcome the odds and has invited us to the championship celebration. So we ask the question now, as we close, as we part ways, will you be there? You've been invited to the big game, the celebration. Will you be there? It's up to you. We have a song.